My family's all gone.
Yeah.
They left me.
I'm here.
We got me and Izzy this weekend. And so,
but
Izzy's not a first row. First row family member. She never sits on the first row.
None of mine
do. Do you sit on the front row? It didn't hurt your feeling. Joel and Serena and Ginger and Jordan and Hutton and all of there in South Louisiana had a Ginger preached at the bridge down in South Louisiana, and then there's the motocross community or cross country, whatever it is, motorcycle community, did a shower for Jordan and Hutton, and so they're there, and me and Izzy are here because I'm preaching this morning and I don't do showers. I just don't do it. I'm just old school. I just don't believe that men should do showers, especially together. Didn't make sense. It's odd to me. Where are you going, Pastor? I'm going to a shower. Really? You'll never hear me say that. I'm not trying. If you invite me to a shower, I'm not trying to offend you. I just don't do them. I didn't even do my daughter's.
You have to. On the 24th, we're having one here.
And good luck. Good luck. I just don't do them. I promise you, I'm giving her a much bigger gift than anybody at that shower. Have you ever paid for a wedding? Don't do them. Sorry. Let's get right in. Go to John, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse. You've heard it a million times, and you're going to probably hear it a million more as long as I am in this pulpit. This is where Jesus puts a label on Satan. He said he's a thief. Right? He labels him a thief. That's a big statement. You know, you can say, Jesus can say pretty much anything he wants to about Satan and pretty much get away with it because he walks in all power. But if we say it, we get scared because we don't sometimes know how to walk in that power that defends against it, you know. But he said that he called the devil a thief, and he said that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, that's his job. Steal, kill, and destroy. So what is he trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Anything Jesus came for you to have, that's what he's trying to destroy. What he's trying to steal, that's what he's trying to kill. If Jesus came for it, he's coming after it. See, there's a constant toiling in the universe of good and evil, right? It's like those movies, you know, where you got the angel and the devil on the shoulder. You know, it's just constant. It's never ending. It will never stop until the end of time on this earth. It never stops. And what is at the centerpiece of this? You. He's not out trying to get something else in the world. This battle is for you. You make the decisions, and whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's Jesus or whether it's the devil, that decision solely relies upon you, and therefore, you're the most valuable thing that's ever been placed on the earth. Because you determine what's good and what's not. Not God and the devil. What you place value on becomes part of who you are. Are you getting this? You are at the centerpiece of the biggest conflict that will ever take place. And if you are not properly instructed, it could be bad. And then I get these people, and I'm telling you, don't raise your hands. If Lord God, please do not raise your hands. I've been there, and everybody that has done something for the kingdom of God has been there too. They've thought this. You can just laugh and act like it's somebody else. But if anybody has ever accomplished anything in the kingdom, God has thought this, and there are people going through this right now. Every time I start to serve God, all hell breaks loose. You know, when I start tithing, man, my finances get... When I start talking about healing, I get sick. I mean, it's just every time, if I tried to do anything, the devil just attacks me right there. So you know what? I'm just not going to mess with him. And he'll leave me alone. I can tell the ones of y'all that have been through. I've seen the look on your face. You know, but you'll never accomplish anything until you realize that that's not the reason that that's happening. The reason that that is happening is when the devil sees you, he sees his likeness, his nature, and you getting close to your destiny. And he's trying to stop that. But there's something that when you know who you are in Christ, you know what your purpose is for being here, and you have a community of people around that you're going to help you get to that place, that it goes away. I chase him. He doesn't chase me. You see, you're still in a place of retreat if that is going on in your head. So you have no recourse. But with the Word and what I'm about to tell you today, you can change all that. If he comes to steal, kill, and destroy all the works that Christ came to us for, we have to be 1 John 3:8 people. For this reason, Jesus was made manifest in the earth, so that he might destroy the works of the devil. We must take up the cause of Christ, which is destroying the works of the devil. We are in a destructive We should be just as destructive in his kingdom than he is in ours. If we're not, we're failing. If we're not, we're failing. Ah. What does he come to steal, kill, and destroy? I'm just going to do it easy like this. I'm going to give you my 3 points right up front. Okay? And you'll know. The thief comes to steal your identity, to kill your destiny or your purpose, and to destroy the community of people that you have around you. That's what he's trying to do. Because if you have those three things, you are unstoppable. You're unstoppable if you've got those three things. There's nothing that he can do that can stop you. But if you don't have those three things, you don't have the whole armor of God. Because you don't have an army around you and behind you to support you. You're basically just out there. What's funny is we have a lot of people that have, number one, their identity, but they go their entire life not knowing what their purpose is. And so they're defeated. They're just defeated. And then, you know, you're going to have one and two, but you pick the wrong people to be in your community, that can destroy you. You see, all of these things work together. Steal, kill, and destroy is what his job is. We have to be fortified, and we have to know who we are in Christ and what our purpose or our destiny is, and put the right people around us to get there, or we're defenseless. Now, all right, I'm going to say this and then we're going to move on. Hopefully some of you will. You were never meant to blend in. You were meant to stand out. When people that blend in never get to number two. Or they never really know who number one is. You know, they can call themselves a Christian, but they're really not doing anything for the kingdom of God. They're really not out there doing anything but being defeated over and over and over and over again because they're standing for a belief system and not a conviction. And they're not being led by the Spirit of God. They don't even know who they are in Christ. so they never stand out. That's why the church is not leading in this world. It's following. It's not in the lead. It's behind. Wow. Okay. I'll just be really simple from now on then. Because everybody will be like, what? So, no, you're not. You're not. Did you know everyone in the history of the world, everyone that has been created, everyone that's been born from Adam all the way up to now, did you know that you can be identified from here up? Not one fingerprint has ever been the same. Identical twins. You know what? They're not identical, but they don't have the same fingerprint. I've got an iPhone that will only answer to me. Siri. You can call her Siri all day long. She won't answer, but she knows me. And then she, well, actually, that's not true. She, because I was watching the baseball game and said, it had a commercial on Apple, and I said, hey, Siri, and she answered me. She answered the TV. I said, cancel. But I've got facial recognition, and it's not going to open up to anybody else. A lot of you don't know this, but when you fly internationally, you can go through the short line if you use a retinal scan. Because everyone is the same. There's no one unique. I mean, that's not unique. We are all created in a different way. We've got physical things that show this. That God's just trying to show us how unique that you are. Just how special that you are. How much time it took Him to create you the way that He wanted you to be. And that's your job to find out who you are in Him, what you're supposed to be doing, and then have a community of people that can get you to where He wanted you to be. Are you with me at all? Oh, okay. Before salvation, before you were saved, all you were trying to do was fit in. Try to be accepted by groups that you felt a pull towards. So you just tried to fit in. There wasn't any purpose to your life. You just wanted to fit in. Am I wrong? You saw a group of people that you liked, and so you wanted to fit in with that group. Well, because I had two great parents, not just one, not none, but I had two great parents, my dad had me convinced that anything you do, you'd be the best at it. There's no reason for anybody out practicing you. There's no reason for anybody to outwork you. That was jammed into me all the time. And then my mother, on the other hand, would say, there's nothing that you can't do. If you set your mind to something, you can do it. So I believed I could do anything and I could be good at it. And I was. I mean, I'm not trying to brag, but when I worked for a pipeline company, by the time I was 23 years old, I was a head pipeline inspector over four states. I had over 50 men that worked for me. And so I was a kid, and I found out, I created this thing. I had an idea, and I got with some computer people, and I created this thing that was remarkable. They did the work. It was my idea. I told them what I wanted, and they said, well, it's pretty simple. We did it, and then the entire company worldwide put this thing into place. They did an entire video about me, about why I did that, and interviewed me, and I said, well, it was pretty simple. We had a problem, and we were using too many people to do it, so I just came up with this. They made everybody in the company watch it worldwide. Crazy. I got bored. I was bored with it. I just opened up a business, started training Labrador Retrievers, field trial Labrador Retrievers. In 6 years, I trained more field trial Labrador Retrievers than anybody in the history in 6 years. And there's people that have been at it their entire life. And then I get to the top, and I got bored with it. I fit into their group. I just bored. Same thing every day, every day, every day. And I started buying timber. I got real good at that. I had three timber buyers where I worked, and we had 13 logging crews. One guy had two logging crews. One guy had one logging crew. I had 10. Why? Because I wanted to make it 10 times as much money as they did. That's what I wanted to do. And then I was bored with it. I just had to do it and go through the motions, and I just wanted to throw up every time I had to get up and go to work, and I was bored. And then I met Jesus, and I've never been bored since. It's crazy. You know, I don't have to fit in. Now I don't really care what people think about me. I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And the critics don't fit into my group of people. They don't fit into my community. I don't care what people think. All I care about is what God thinks. I look in the Bible and I see King Saul. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. God said, you don't need a king. Well, we want a king. We want a king. All right, I'll give you one and I'll anoint him. Okay, so they anointed Saul, and he was the king. And the people kept wanting this, the people kept wanting that, and people kept wanting this and that and that. And Saul started giving it to him, and all of a sudden God removed his anointing from him. He said, hey, I found another guy. You, the anointing will never be on you, and there's a spirit that's going to torment you the rest of your life because you tried to please people and you didn't try to please me. That's most of the world. You're being tormented because you're trying to please people and instead of trying to please God. That's where most torment comes from. If you try to please God, anointing. If you try to please people, torment. Are we getting there? Are we getting there? Are we getting there? We'll be like Bart Simpson on you guys in a minute. I know who I am in Christ. I know what my destiny is. And critics are not part of my community. That's where I got that from. Okay. When you listen to criticism all the time, you waste time on your purpose. The next king that came along, his name was David. And he wanted to please God. He didn't care what anybody said about him. He danced naked in the streets of Jerusalem. You really think he cared what people thought about him? Not one bit. And God said that this was a man after his own heart. A man who didn't care what people thought, he cared what God thought. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. All right, before I get into the next one, I'm going to just say I'm not a sexist. Alright? This is a good one. Okay? A good coach can instruct you. Okay? A good teacher can impart knowledge to you. But only a father can give you an identity. Now, don't thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, before the word sexist was ever created, David, son of Jesse, you were identified by who your father was. King David, son of Jesse. Go look at in the New Testament, it gives a lineage of Jesus. And it's son of. It's been that way up to now. All of my children up until January the 11th will be named Gray. Why? Because my name's Gray. Ginger's last name is Gray. Why? Because she married me. She's the wife of Paul. That's just how it was set up. And I understand that now people are putting they'll put those hyphens in there and keep their maiden name and their married names. And I could care less. I don't know. I don't. But I'm just saying that biblically, only Your father can identify you. That's why in the inner cities we have 4 to 5 generations of fatherless children. When you are identified as baby mama, there's something wrong in your family. I just want you to know that, because that gives that child no identity, and you have to show. I'm not saying it's wrong. I am saying it's wrong. But what I'm saying is that there's a way from there to God. That child doesn't have to live not knowing a father, because the father wants to know him. That little girl doesn't have to go around saying, I don't have a father, when she has a heavenly father that wants to reveal himself to her so much and give her an identity. Nobody's left yet, so does anybody want to? Don't raise your hand. But biblically, that's the way that it's always been. So, That was close. Isaac, son of Abraham. Jacob, son of Isaac. I know. So in other words, if the devil can steal you from the Father, he can steal who you are. That's why he's labeled a thief. If he can steal you from the Father, you'll never know who you are, what you're supposed to be, or who you're supposed to be around the rest of your life. Ever. Then you can never get on board and try to destroy, and get to work trying to destroy the works of the devil. Man. I liked it. I'm having fun, you know. Somewhere. Did you know that this generation, this right here is gonna, we may have to cut this off Facebook. This generation is the least churched generation in the history of the world. It is. So the church talks bad about this generation when it's the church's fault that it's the least church generation. Because this generation, they can't relate to songs that were written 200 years ago, and they're not going to stand up and listen to a guy in a tie that's saying, thee and thou and whithersoever thou goest. They are that generation that said, ah! They are bolder than my generation was. Even the sports that are played are so much different now than the way they were when I grew up, that if you do not adapt, you're going to lose that generation, and the church is just going to talk bad about them and talk bad about them and talk bad about them, when it's the church's fault that they're where they are. Why? Because they have not introduced the Father to them, so they don't know who they are, what they're supposed to be doing. That's why they're a wandering generation. Because of the church, not because of the world. Like I said, there's a constant toiling going on. The centerpiece, they are in the target right now more than any generation has ever been, in my opinion. We're in the fastest moving generation that we've ever been in. Our technology is moving so fast that every six months you're behind. People are moving at the same pace unless they're in the church. They'll do it at home, but they won't do it on Sunday morning, because this is the way it's always been done. We're going to do it that way, and we don't care if we lose a generation, or two, or three, or four, or five. People say, laugh and say, well, Paul hates hymnals. No, I hate things that aren't relevant to who's in front of me. Period. I cannot stand it. If I can't reach somebody with the gospel, what good am I? Because I know who I am, I know my destiny, and I know who I have to have around me to get there. You don't like him? I love him. Cool. I just don't. And unless you're a praise leader or pastor, I don't care whether you like him or not. Because if you're a praise leader, I'm getting a new one. I didn't mean that, Stephen. Stephen knows what I want more than I do. Stephen won't even do songs that I want to do because he doesn't think they're relevant. Hey, Stephen, how about that? No, you're not the praise leader. We ain't doing that. But I gave him that authority to do that. Don't play anything that's not relevant. Anyway, okay. Looking at God gives us our identity. We're created in His likeness, in His image. And at the moment of salvation, we take on His divine nature. When you know, I got this, this is not something I made up. This is not one of my quotes, so to speak. When you know whose you are, you will know who you are. When you know who you belong to, you know who you are. Are you following me? Because we're still on identity and I've got 20 minutes left. In Matthew 16, go to that if you don't mind. I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to tell you the story because I've told this thing a million times. And Jesus is walking along with disciples and he just asked them a simple question. He said, who do men say that I am? Just ask. Hey. Who do people think I am? What are they calling me? And he said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. He said, well, let me ask you another question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And then, here we go. Jesus said, blessed are you Simon, son of Jonah? That's what that bar means, son of. Because it's been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. I didn't make this up. Blessed are you Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Do you know what? His name was Simon. We know him as Peter, but his name up until that point was Simon. He said, flesh and blood didn't show this to you. My Father, which is in heaven, showed you that I am Him in the flesh. Simon's name meant reed easily shaken by the wind. He said, then he renamed him because he saw who God was. Then he was going to give him his identity at that point. And then he was going to give him his destiny, what he was supposed to do. He said, you're no longer Simon, easily shaken by the reed. Your name is Peter, the rock that's not moved. And upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who is the leader of the New Testament church in the book of Acts? It was Peter. He told him, because he saw God inside of Jesus, at that moment, he found out who he was and what he was called to do. But then, after that, he had to create his own community. So he just took Jesus' community. Same guys that were connected to Jesus. And then Paul came in there later, right? He just basically took the same community. He said, these are pretty good guys. These are the guys I need around. These are the guys around me that make me better. I was a fisherman, easily shaken by the wind. But you know what? When I got around these guys, I'm Peter. First day I got filled with the Holy Ghost. 3,000 people got saved. Who would have thunk it? I'm staying with these guys. He found out, because he had revelation, he saw Jesus, the Son of God. When he saw him, he found out who he was, what he was supposed to do, and the people that he was supposed to be surrounded by. When you see God, he'll always reveal you. Oh, we got to get deep into that. Ooh. I thought I'd get some. When you see God, He will reveal you. He'll let you know who you are in Christ. You'll forget about the critics. You'll forget about it so you can focus on who you are in Him. When you see God, He'll reveal you. Because you recognize His image, His likeness, and you take on His nature. So you're no longer who you were just minutes before. You're totally new. You're transformed. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Your priorities have changed. You're no longer trying to fit in. You're trying to get done what God wants you to do. And you don't care what other people think anymore. You care what God thinks. Boy, this is good stuff. I sure hope somebody's getting it. Oh, gosh. Number two, purpose or destiny. Whatever you want to call it. Whatever you're supposed to be. What is your reason for being here? Most people live their entire life without ever knowing their purpose, and they wander and they roam and they roam and they roam and they roam and they go from here to there and here to there and here to there and here to there. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. Have you seen the people to walk down the aisle? They say the prayer. They declare Jesus Lord of life, man, and they're blah 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 blah, and then they just roam the rest of their life, but they never find out who they are, so they never find out what they're supposed to do. You know what? I don't have to make a plan for anything else ever in my life. Because I know what God's plan for my life is. He takes the planning part out of my hands and He puts it in His hands, and I don't have to make those decisions anymore. The Holy Ghost will tell me if I'm right or wrong. Why? Because He's telling me what God wants me to hear. I don't have to listen to that old voice that said, "Oh, you need to do this," or "You need to..." No. Conviction will tell me which way I need to go. I don't have to plan it out. It's already planned out. But most people don't get to that point because they don't get to spend enough time with Him to find all of this out. It's very simple, very simple. Some people have therapists most of their adult lives and don't know why they're here. They're looking inward for an answer they will never find. Well, they got some pop psychologist telling them, tell me about your mother. Let's hear more. How do you feel about that? Psychologists are always basing everything off of your feelings. I don't live my life. I never make a decision based off of a human emotion or a feeling. I don't have to. If we do, we're relying on the things that's in the control of the devil and not God. In Him, you will find every answer you're looking for. You won't have to go out and... This is a good one, but you're not going to get it, I don't think. What you were created to be in this life should echo throughout eternity. Everything, what you're created to be, when you find it out and you find out what you're called to be, it should echo throughout eternity. That God knows, that God recognizes who He created you to be, and you step into that and you do that and it echoes through eternity. I might fix the clock. I was expecting to look up there and it would say 10. Irrelevant clock. If it was irrelevant, I would take it down. Look at Romans real quick, and then I'm going to try to get out of this. Romans, the first chapter, the first verse. This is an introduction, basically. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That is Paul identifying himself as what he is, who he was called to be. You see, his mama called him Saul. His daddy called him Saul. His whole life he'd been called Saul. The Sanhedrin called him Saul. The Pharisees called him Saul. The Romans called him Saul. But he, on that road to Damascus, something happened, and he didn't see himself as Saul anymore, and he thought it best to change his name to what God called him to be and not what man had called him to be. Just by saying his name to the Romans, it's the writing to the church in Rome, Romans, he's saying, Paul, not Saul. I'm not who you once thought I was. He was identifying who he was to these people before he ever said another word. If you look at this, it's Romans 1:1. Before he ever gave instruction, before he ever gave anything, he said, I want you to know who I am, not who I was. See, people look back. You can go to my hometown, people still think I'm nuts. Yeah, I am a little nuts, but I mean sinful nuts. You know what I mean? Not Jesus crazy, but I was just crazy. Did some crazy things. And you can go back and there's still those people. Why? Because they identify with who I was. They don't identify with who I am. So they're irrelevant to me. If you can't identify with who I am, I really don't care what you have to say about it. And I'm trying to be nice, but I don't have... There's too many lost people that don't know who I was that I can reach. I'm not going to go back over here and bang on the drum over here because I'm never going to convince you because you never see me as who I am. You see me as who I was. So somebody else has got to take care of you. Somebody's struggling with that, and you need to get through it and find... And go to people that identify with who you are now, and you'll have 10 times better results than you had trying to change people from your past that still identify you as the old Paul, not the new Paul. So if you're struggling with it, get over it and start reaching people that see who you are, not what you are, what you were. See, we're starting to get into community now a little bit. I'm going to tell you, it hurts. Because I love those guys. But they loved what we did more than they loved me. And I've tried. And God said, leave them alone. Got somebody else for them. I don't know who. That's evidently been more relevant than anything else I've said today. And I didn't even realize it was that big a deal. He said, "Paul, a bond servant." He bound himself to Jesus. Jesus didn't bound himself to him. He bound himself. He said, I'm a bond servant. I'm here no matter, I serve Jesus. I don't care how bad I feel. I don't care what circumstances they are. I'm bound to him. I'm bound to his ways. When people look at me, I want them to see what Jesus would be like. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how I'm feeling, I'm bound to him. He revealed himself to me and showed me who I was, and I'm bound to him, and I will never change, ever, 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 ever. I don't relate to Saul. You can call me Saul all you want, but I won't answer to it. People can call me a lot of things, but what I answer to is going to be totally different than what you may think. You can call me Saul, but I'm Paul, and I'm bound to Jesus. Then he didn't. This is what when I saw this, I said, that's pretty cool. Not everybody will get it, but if you're called to the gospel, if you're called to, everybody's called to do something. But Paul said, I'm called to be an apostle. He didn't say, I am one. In other words, my job's not over. I'm called to be a pastor, but I could quit tomorrow. But I'm not, because I'm bound to Jesus. And he called Paul to be an apostle. He wanted him separated for the gospel of God. And when he bring all those old friends in there, I'm trying to reach him. You know, they'll listen to me. I've got a relationship with them. He's separated. He didn't hang out with the Sanhedrin anymore. He didn't try to change them. They were who they were. He said, I'm going to establish myself as bound to Jesus, separated. I'm called to do something. I don't have time for that anymore. And we're talking about him 2,000 years later, 14 books of the New Testament. He got it. Critics don't count. They're irrelevant to me. I am Paul. I'm not Saul. I'm bound to Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm going to work at that every single day, and I'm separated from people that are going to get me away from the what? The gospel of God. That's the introduction to the book of Romans. That's the first thing he wrote, and it's so powerful. That's one of the reasons I think that the book of Romans is one of the most powerful books in the Bible if you read it. It can show you who you are, because it's going to put you face to face with Jesus. Romans is like the Billy Graham. It forces you to make a decision about something. I love that about him. He always made you either reject Christ or accept it, period. Before you leave here tonight, you're going to have to make a decision. He's a man. That's what he did. He was good at it. My goodness. Let me see what all I missed there. That's good enough. Your identity will always reveal your destiny. There's going to be things. Once that you have got your identity, and I'm not just saying in Christ, I'm talking about in everything. See, the church tries its best to separate spiritual from physical. It's not separable. If it is, you make your decisions based off of your circumstances and not God's word. You can vote for somebody that believes in abortion and it not bother you. Because I think he's a good guy. I think she's a person. Well, I just look at where they stand. Because what they say they stand for is who they are. That's how you know how to vote for people. Just not whether you like them or not. Are you listening to me? I can tell you who I'm going to vote for just by looking at one issue. Do you kill babies or don't you? If you do, I will not vote for you. I don't care how good you are for this nation. You're no good to God. So therefore, I will not vote for you. Just saying. I don't even know where. Okay, community. I'm going to go. Oh, Lord. Everybody's on there right now looking up. Who believes in abortion? You look it up, you'll find out who I'm voting for. I'm not telling you who to vote for because you may not have the same belief system that I do. You just may be in the process of getting to it. It may be okay to you. It's not okay to God, but it's okay. Just shut up, Paul. I didn't write shut up on it this time. No. Man. I didn't know. Yeah, I need to edit that right now. So I'll know next time. Yeah. Who am I doing life with? Community. One and two cannot exist without three. Your identity and your destiny cannot exist unless you have a support group of people. People who will tell you when you're wrong and people who will encourage you when you're right. I've got my group. All of you ain't in it. But some of you are. And I'm not talking about friends. I'm talking about a support group of people that tell me, and some of you are in one group, and I've got a lot of groups. If I want to know what's going on, in what direction prison ministry is going to, I'm not going to ask Casey. He's not in it. I ask Clay. I need you to start keeping a record of how many people actually have a conversion experience. Let's start, you know, don't do that because I could care less how many. God knows how many. That's who I'm trying to please. I'm not trying to make up numbers. Have y'all ever wondered why we never count anything? That right there. God knows. And that's who we're trying to please. When I put up a brag board up here where attendance last Sunday, offering this and that, and you know, who are we trying to please with showing them numbers? You. I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to make you all that God has for you to be. That makes Him happy with me, and that makes Him happy with you. Okay, community. The health of who you are and your purpose are dependent on who you do life with. In Acts 15, this is a true thing. In Acts, don't put it up there. In Acts 15, you can read it when you get home if you're that interested in it. I don't know how many people will. But in Acts 15, Paul said, I'm not taking Mark with us on this mission trip. I don't want him around me. Why? Because he didn't finish the job at Pamphylia. So, he hadn't proved to me he can finish nothing, so I don't want him to dirty up this mission trip. Talking about Mark. Wouldn't let him go on a mission trip. Why? He didn't want his community to be people that he didn't depend upon. Because what he was doing, he took who he was and what he was called to be very, very seriously, so he didn't put any slackers in his community. He was called to excellence, therefore he had excellent people around him. Everybody putting their head down. So they all got them three or four friends. We're just going to do some few scriptures. I didn't tell them about them, but you're going to know them. This is called community scriptures, God's math scriptures. If one can put 100 to flight, two can put. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Throughout the Bible, over and over, we find that we're stronger together. Even God said in the garden, He said, it's not good that man should be alone. Over and over. Where two of you are gathered, two or more are gathered, what?
I'm in the midst of you.
We're better together than we are apart. And when you go over into the spirituality and into the spirit in this thing, it is exponentially more than it is. In Sheffield, England, they have a draft horse. You know what a draft horse is? Draft horse is like a Budweiser horse, okay? Like a big draft, those big Clydesdales, those are draft horses. You know, that ain't something you get on and ride. You get on something behind them and ride it, you know? I mean, they're made for pulling. That's what they're built for. That's the reason they were bred that way. That's the reason their feet are so big. That's the reason they're so muscular. That's the reason their necks are so big and they're so strong, is because they were built for one thing, pulling. So they had this draft horse competition in Sheffield, England, and they were going to find out which horse, they have it every year, but which horse can pull the most. So the winner pulled 1.2 tons. By himself. The winner of the second place team, the second place horse, pulled a little over a ton. They said, so we should be able to pull, let's just see if we can combine them and pull 2.5 tons. Since one of them did a ton, one of them did 1.2, let's see if we can put, let's just try to get, instead of, you know, 22, see if we can pull 2.5 tons. Are you following me? Okay, they pulled them together. Horses didn't have any problem with it. You know that the horses could pull up to 4 tons together, but they could only pull an average of 1.1 ton together. So it went up exponentially. You see, there's a bond. There's a string. There's a thread that when we're together, we're so much stronger. If they would have put two more horses behind them, they could have probably pulled 20 tons. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. One can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. 10,000, 100,000, million. It just keeps getting larger and larger and larger. That when we are bound together, like Jesus, like Paul said, I'm a bondservant, I'm bound to Jesus. When we come together as a group and we have that we're bound to each other, and that we're bound to helping each other with their destiny, that we are so much stronger. There's a lot bigger churches in Minden, Louisiana than this one. Amen? Right? Yes. But how much more do we get done than all of the rest of them combined? A lot. A lot. And I'm not trying to discredit any other church. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's some churches that do some wonderful things in a minute. But what I'm saying is, we have a common goal. We have a common ground. We're together on this thing. So therefore, we get a lot of things done. And churches that are pulling different ways, that are worried about numbers, and they're worried about what man thinks instead of about what God thinks, and I don't like that pastor, and we need to get rid of him, and blah, blah, blah. They're not focused because they're not bound. They're not together on it. So therefore, it's harder to get things, and I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about worldwide. You know, I'm talking about the same churches that blame millennials for being unchurched, when it's the church that should be churching them, not waiting for them to come be churched. And churched is a terrible word, in my opinion. That just was the only thing I could come up with. But this generation believes stronger and more. They're just not being reached by traditional churches. I am the most non-traditional person that you'll ever run across by design, because I want people to say, hey, something's not right. A pastor wouldn't do that. My pastor has to wear a suit, or I'll fire him. My pastor, I go out of my way, do things that are sometimes uncomfortable to me, to make a point to everybody that sees me every single day to say, hey, that guy is different. And he really don't care what I think. He's trying to reach somebody else. I wouldn't listen to that guy. I want the unchurched. I want the millennials. I want everybody that the churches are talking bad about. That's who we're after. We're after lost people, folks. I'm not after saved people. Would I rather have 100 saved people or 300 lost people? 300 lost people every single day of the week, I choose them. Because when they learn who they are in Christ and they learn that they have a purpose and that I'm going to support them and I'm going to back them, they find their community and they get things done and they don't care about what anybody else thinks about them anymore. They've learned who they are in Christ. They've seen the likeness of God. They've seen the image of God. They've taken on the nature of God. And they know who they are. They know what they're supposed to be doing and who they're supposed to be doing life with. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. Oh. Only God can show you who you are and what you're called to be, but you pick your community. Choose wisely. There are people you're supposed to reach, and there are people that are supposed to reach you. They're two separately different groups of people. Who we're supposed to reach, they don't have to be anything like us. But the people that are our support group are supposed to be supporting you in everything that you do. Amen? Stand to your feet. I'm done. A little different. A little bit different, but there may be somebody here today that does not fit into the right group. They may not fit into the group of Christian at all. They also may be part of something that's you know, they may have drifted away from God. They may have never known God. There may be people here that know they're saved but don't know what they're supposed to do. That fits just about everybody that walks through the doors of most churches every single Sunday. They're just there. They just blend in. They don't stand out. God's called you to stand out. He didn't create. God is not a God of mediocrity. And you're not supposed to be people of mediocrity. God's got something big for you to do. He created you uniquely and to come to this earth at this particular time. Even that in itself should tell you how big God's plan for your life is and how much He believes in you, because He put that greatness in you. And when you learn what you're supposed to be doing, He can pull that greatness out and you'll stand out. You won't just blend in. If you fall into one of those three groups of people, doesn't know God, slipped away from God, doesn't know exactly what they're supposed to be doing, just raise your hand. I want to pray. Father, I come to